Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've spoken to me, that you've given me something to say. And I pray I will be an encouragement, a blessing to all those who hear. And Father, that you would just cause us to love you more. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and fading, kept in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I want to talk about today when life doesn't turn out as I expected. When life doesn't turn out as I expected. Okay, every divorced person in this room can say, life didn't turn out as I expected. We don't marry to divorce, do we, for example? I was in, we were in a Filipino birthday yesterday afternoon, 1 year old, Joanne's little boy's one now, Raphael. And I was talking to somebody, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew him, and we got talking, and I realized he was a dad in the school when Phoebe was in school at Penave Primary School. And we got talking, and since I last saw him, he divorced his first wife. He's remarried. And he said in lockdown, after 10 years of not being able to have children, his new wife got pregnant. And they were surprised with a lockdown baby. Even though they were told that medically, unless they have treatment, they couldn't have a baby. And I was just reflecting on his life, how it had taken twists and turns that he didn't expect. He didn't expect that he couldn't have children with his new wife. And then when he realized they weren't going to have children, and there was the unexpected joy of having a child. And things just don't always turn out, do they? And this letter is written to Christians where life didn't turn out as they expected. So the context is this, is that this letter was written to the churches in Asia Minor, and they are suffering persecution at the hands of the Romans and the Greeks. And they weren't expecting it. They've fallen in love with Jesus, and they weren't expecting that one of the consequences of following Jesus is persecution. And so Peter writes them this letter. And there's a few things here I think that would help us. If things haven't turned out as you thought they were going to, good or bad, how do you respond to adversity, difficulty, disappointment? So here, verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. There's something about the mercy of God that it's always good to think about. His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Our salvation starts with mercy. And this mercy is described as great mercy. And if you think what mercy is, it's a kindness or goodness towards one who's been afflicted or needs help. It's the outward manifestation of pity, and it assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources are adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Mercy. And I've got a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Bible teacher of the 19th century. And he says this: all his goodness to us begins with mercy. No other attribute could have helped us had mercy been refused. As we are by nature, justice condemned us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, truth confirms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. Now think about who's written this. It's Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times. He knows something about great mercy. And when you experience mercy, it's something that elates one, because they're not getting what they deserve. When I was 15 in my school, I think I was about 15, 14 or 15 in school, we went through as a group of people a shoplifting craze. I don't know if you call it a craze. It was crazy to shoplift, but and you know, we would just steal things like chocolate bars and batteries and so forth. And we wouldn't, you know, it wasn't like a criminal gang, but we would steal things, and it wasn't right and it wasn't good. And we usually steal it from the spa. There wasn't a Tesco's where I was in school. So one day I stole a jar of coffee and I got caught. The irony was I didn't drink coffee, but I stole a jar of coffee. I don't know why I did it, but I did. And I got caught by the manager of the shop. And I went to public school in Llandovery, and it was very important for the school, the school's reputation and the reputation of the boys. And I knew that if this man reported me, it would be expulsion and shame. But he showed me mercy. He said, "Son, you need to stop doing this." And he showed me mercy. And when I received the mercy, I was elated, because I realized the consequences of my sin. It wasn't big enough to be a police matter, other than maybe a slap on the wrist. But it was an expulsion matter for my school. I had mercy. Mercy for stealing a coffee, a jar of coffee. See, we live under the shadow of the mercy of God that pertains to us every day, that it almost becomes something so much in the background of our lives, we forget about how great this mercy is. And Peter is saying to these people that are getting persecuted for their faith, bring mercy to the foreground. How great this mercy is that caused you and me to be born again by the Spirit of God. See, the consequences of no mercy is eternal judgment, eternal separation, eternal damnation. But this great mercy, according to this great mercy, we were born again of the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, things might not have turned out the way you thought they would. But let me say this. If the mercy of God is at the forefront of your being, whatever way they turned out, we have something to rejoice to God about. I'm not going to talk about being born again. I know most people here are born again, but if you're not born again, or if you don't know what it means, then please come and see me. Because Jesus said, unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But we're born again to a living hope. So if we look in the text, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. So no matter what I'm going through, no matter how things turned out, I have a living hope that things are going to change. I have a living hope that everything's going to be okay. I have a living hope that says, my hope is sure, but my circumstances are subject to change. There's this wonderful verse in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We have a living hope. And no matter what you're going through, you can hope. Yesterday it was reported in the Times and I think the BBC Wales Online and BBC News got hold of the story. But it was reported that Ryan Jones, the captain of the Welsh rugby team, the winner of 3 Grand Slams, has been diagnosed with the early onset of dementia at 41. And the consultant has said to him it is the worst case that he'd ever seen. This is what Jones says. I feel like my world is falling apart and I am really scared. Because I've got 3 children and 3 stepchildren and I want to be a fantastic dad and I just want to lead a happy life, normal and healthy life. I feel that's been taken away and there's nothing I can do. It terrifies me because I don't know if in 2 years' time we're sat here and these episodes of memory loss will be a week, 2 weeks long or permanent. That's the fear. That's the bit that never leaves. That's the bit I can't shake off. We read about Ryan Jones because he's famous. At least he's famous in the sporting world. Hundreds, thousands of people like that. You know, my father suffered with the onset of early dementia, couldn't remember the grandchildren's names, couldn't remember things, and it just struggled with his memory. And as I read that testimony, the one word you can't bring out of what he's just said is that he has any hope. Brothers and sisters, we have a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope. Why are we going to Wild Mill? Because we want to share that living hope with anybody who will want to listen to us. But it's a living hope that I can, even if I'm diagnosed with something like that, I can face it in the hope that I have in Christ. A living hope. Because of his great mercy, we've been born again to a living hope. Verse 4, born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, kept in heaven for you. So I have great mercy, I have a living hope, and I have this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for me. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people like me and you. Gentile people, not Jews, Gentile people. And he starts to use language here and further on that says, we're in the family. We sung that, didn't we, Kelly? That I can't remember the words, but we've got a place in the family, isn't it? We sung it earlier. So I'm in the family. Our inheritance is everything that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. That's why through him we utter the words amen to his glory. And this whole inheritance, we are joint heirs with Christ. What is an heir? Somebody who inherits. And it says that we are heirs of the same promise, according to the promise where Abraham's offspring. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's mine. Everybody say, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Millions upon millions of British people at this present time are finding it hard to pay their bills. They talk about the cost of living crisis, and the cost of living crisis is inflation, it's increased interest rates, increased fuel prices, it's just everything seems more expensive. Jane was telling me the other day that milk has gone up 50p. Since I don't know when, but not that long ago. It's a cost of living crisis. But I wanted to say this about that. Your inheritance is not affected by the changing economic circumstances. So turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 19. You'll know this scripture. You might have it on your fridge. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my God will supply every need of yours. How many? Every need of mine, I have a promise, will be supplied by God, according to where? His riches in Christ Jesus in glory. Now that sounds a lot like you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So whatever I need to get through whatever is coming is kept in heaven for me in Christ Jesus in glory, and I can believe God. He's going to supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. I don't want to be glib about this because I know some of you are struggling. I know that. I've talked to some of you. But in the struggle, the situation's still the same. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And if you think your need is there, you don't have to look at other people to provide your need. The church or the government or the neighbor or the friend or the family. Now we know God uses people. Given it shall be given to you. And it says, into your bosom men will give to you. But then the means of the supply, not the source of the supply. The supply is riches in glory. This hasn't changed. In a famine, we have an opportunity to sow. The promise is the same. Most of us, not all of us, most of us are on a fixed income. Maybe we're on a pension. Maybe we work for an employer, so we are fixed income. But we're not restricted by our fixed income. We're limited by the supply in Christ Jesus in glory. Just last week. Some of the men know in this church that I want an electric screwdriver. Somebody came to my house, help me with a job, and they had an electric screwdriver, and it was just so good. And last week, I was away in Manchester at the graduation of Lydia. We stayed with friends, Alan and Claire from Go Church Manchester. And Alan was showing me his fence and telling me how wonderful the new tool he got to make his fence was. And he got a free new electronic screwdriver with his new saw. So I said to him, would you sell me your old screwdriver? I'm thinking, could get a bargain here. And he said, no, but I'll give it to you. So here I am. I could have bought this from B&Q or what have you, but it just meant more to me that God had brought it into my hands through my brother here. And then he said, I'm reading this book, and you need to read it. So I clocked it, need to buy it. That's on the Tuesday. On the Wednesday, Eileen sends me a box of books, and in the box of books is the book he told me I needed to read. So I'm reading it now. And they're only little things. But there's means and ways that God can supply other than just fixed income. Let's look to him for our source. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And Peter is saying, we have this inheritance. We have this inheritance. It's stored up for you in heaven. You can't corrupt it. You can't lose it. And it's in Christ Jesus. And we get down payments of it down here on earth, because nothing's going to be like being with him up there. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this we rejoice, but you've been grieved by various trials. This word grief means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, cause grief, thrown into sorrow, to make one uneasy. This is when stuff doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. We're rejoicing in the mercy. We're rejoicing in the hope. We're rejoicing in the promises. But if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying this, it's a paradoxy. Yes, you're grieving because of what you're going through. You're being persecuted. You've been affected by your faith in an adverse way. However, as you are tested by the fire of the persecution, your faith will be proved genuine. And in the genuine proving of your faith, it will lead to praise and rejoicing. It's kind of like God saying to us, yes, you've got to go through some stuff, but you're going to come out shining, looking better for it. All of us, if you've been around, all of us, everybody in this room has gone through some stuff they weren't expecting. Some challenges, some difficulties, some griefs, some sorrows. But if you stay at it, allow it to test your faith, not undermine your faith. I can think of brothers and sisters that are nowhere with Jesus now. Nowhere. Because they went through various trials. And they were tested and they failed the test. There's a balance of things to thank God for, isn't there? on this side is you know, the mercy, the living hope, the precious promises, and the more that flows into your life and being, the less the trials and sorrows and rejections and difficulties actually matter. We have a good friend of this church, Mike Wonky, good friend of the church, and he went through a period of great depression, and he was on the road, and those of us who know him would know that he had this sort of, he was a Christian comedian, and he did this act, and he'd go from big stage to big stage, and they'd drive him back to his hotel, and then he'd sit down, and he was so depressed, he would write two lists. All the reasons to live, and all the reasons to die. And he said to God, if the reasons to die ever exceeded the reasons to live on any day, he would kill himself. And he had a gun in his briefcase. And he said, the miracle was this, that for a year, he did this almost every day for a year. And never once was the reason to die longer than the reasons to live. There'd always be one thing he could think about that would either exceed it or just... And sometimes we've got lots of reasons to quit. And we've got lots of reasons to die. And we've got lots of reasons to give up. And we've got lots of reasons to just pack it in. But when we look at the reasons to live, the reasons to follow Jesus, they far exceed the reasons not to. Turn with me to James chapter 1. This used to be one of my favorite scriptures until I went through various trials. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The testing of your faith produces something. Steadfastness. Patience. Has anybody felt like their faith has been tested over the years? The testing of your faith changes things. But there is a goal to the test. It's not, it's so that we are perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So when you're going through the test, you might not understand the test, but you can say, thank you, God, that you're taking me through this to a place called perfection, where he'll change our character to be more like Christ. Where it'll take me to a place of provision, where I'll be lacking no good thing. That he will take me to a place that is complete. But I got to go through this. If you're going through something now, it just might be you have to go through it. But remember the scales. Abundant mercy, great mercy, living hope. Inheritances saved for us. It is the testing of your faith. And timing is everything. Timing is everything. We see it in the Bible. God has got your number. God has got your day. God knows where you are. Timing is everything. Ask Joseph. And the right thing at the wrong time can be terrible for you. When I was in my stag, I've told this story, you hear my stories all the time, but for illustration, it's okay, you can hear it again. When I was in my stag, we went away to Tembe on holiday with the two girls at that time. And off we went, and Wynne led the service up there, and it was just, you know, Sunday service, we were away. And so you always want to know, well, how did it go and everything. So after church, Sunday night, I was in a phone box, remember those things? You know, red phone box with some change. And that's how many years ago it is. And I phoned my mother and I said, what was church like? And my mother said, it was glorious. The Holy Spirit turned up in such a wonderful way. And just so amazing that we're all going back up tomorrow because of what God's done there. And as a young pastor, here I was thinking, oh, wow, there's a move of God going on. And our little congregation in my stag is at the epicenter. Oh, wow, what would that mean for me? Fame, fortune, notoriety. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be good? So here we were praying earnestly on the Monday, on holiday, thinking, should we go back and everything? Because there's a move of God happening in our church. Praise God. This is what I've been believing for 6 months. Hallelujah. It's happening in our church. So Monday evening, I come out of the caravan. I walk to the phone box. I get my change out, put it in the thing, ring my mother. How was church tonight, Mum? And she said, oh, it was okay, but we're not doing any more meetings. And you know, 25 years on, in hindsight, had that become an epicenter of a move of God at that time, it would have destroyed me. Because I was so full of pride, so full of myself, it would have fed something that needed to be stopped in me. And I thank God it never happened. Count it all joy, Alex. 26 years on, you're still waiting, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And do you ever feel like, God, am I going to learn any more patience if you keep it from us a little bit longer? Well, I don't know, because no man knows the wickedness of his own heart. And I know in hindsight, my heart was very wicked then. And I trust that God has changed me so that the hopes and dreams he's put in my heart, I don't disqualify myself from because of my own weaknesses. Verse 7, it says this. Our faith is tested by fire. It uses the illustration of refining gold so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, it is tested by fire. Every one of us will be tested by a fire. And it's not pleasant. But it has the ability, what it does is it burns away the dross. How many people do you know have been tested and aren't here anymore? We can all think of some. And I don't mean that they've gone from here to flourish in their relationship with Christ elsewhere. They're not the people I'm thinking of. I'm just thinking of the people in my life that are nowhere with Christ now. When things don't turn out the way you expected, when you don't receive what you wanted, when it just didn't happen, when you're faced with disappointments, just remember that the great mercy of God to cause us to be born again by a living hope, or with a living hope, or through a living hope, is such that alone is worth it. And if you can't see that, or you can't feel that, it's not because it's not true. It's because we need the Holy Spirit to give us a greater revelation of it. I think about Job. He went through some stuff, didn't he? Lost his children, lost his business, lost his health, received criticism from and abuse from his friends. and he's sitting, scratching his sores, in great pain and agony, in what I can only say is a mystery. Why did this happen to me, Lord? How did I end up here, Lord? But when I think about Job, he went through the mystery of grievous testing and came out the other side double for his trouble. If you hang in there, you'll come out the other side perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The genuineness of your faith will result in praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote myself now. This is an Alex quote. I was thinking about this. The trial doesn't make God's promises any less true. It just makes them sweeter. Oh, I like that. Jane and I have gone through some real tough times. Some of you know them, some of you don't. It doesn't really matter because we're no different to you. Life didn't work out the way we expected it to work out. We didn't think we'd be here at this age, at this time, doing what we're doing. But you know what? His great mercy that caused me to be born again into a living hope and receive promises that are stored up for me in heaven makes it all worth it. And the other thing is this. It's not the end yet. And I said this, I don't know if it was last week, I said this recently. I have the most amazing life. Most amazing life. And all the negatives, if that's the right word, or all the desires that I'm looking for in life now cannot be satisfied by Alan Sugar and his wealth, or Bill Gates and his wealth, or 'cause you can't buy what I really want. You can't buy it with gold. You can't buy it with silver. I just want to see a move of God in my lifetime, in my nation. And it's not over yet. I just want to say, it's not over yet. We're still going for it. But even if it never happened in my lifetime, His great mercy has caused me to be born again and receive promises to make everything worth it anyway. And I'm kind of guessing that when we get to glory, nothing's going to matter anyway. We'll be consumed by Him. Verse 8 and 9 then. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is an amazing statement, isn't it? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. There's something about Jesus that we can just love even if I've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now. Put another word. You believe in Him and rejoice with joy. There's something about the reality of Jesus. I was driving somebody home the other day and I passed a spot on the M4 that reminded me of Jesus. And though I've told this story probably lots of times because it greatly affected me, I told him. And it affected me again. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to tell you. we were driving with the girls and Dan and Jane to Aberavon Beach. And all the girls were talking and everything. And as we were driving, I was singing pretty sort of to myself, really low, "What a friend I have in Jesus. What a friend I have in Jesus. All my cares and sins to bear. What a friend I..." And as I started, I was singing this to myself. Well, you know, just... the Spirit of Jesus just entered the vehicle. That's, I suppose, all I can say. And I started to cry. Because his love enveloped me. And in that moment, I remember saying to him, "Nothing else mattered. I would give anything, go anywhere, do anything for you, Jesus, because of your love for me." And though I did not see him, I loved him. And I think for all of us, we need to come into the presence of Jesus more to enable him to love us so we'll love him. Sometimes one of the great challenges of pastoring a church is that you're dealing with a congregation and you want to get things done and you need volunteers and all this stuff, and people have busy lives and they do, and it's just like this, you know. But it says this in the Psalms: "In the day of thy power, people served willingly." And it's because we come to a place where nothing else matters. And the people this letter was written to are suffering great persecution like me and you have never known. And nothing else mattered because though they did not see him, they loved him. And though they did not see him now, they believed in him and put their faith in him. I wish life did turn out like you were expecting. I wish we didn't have to go through the grief and the challenges and the difficulties that we all go through. I remember sitting down with an older man once, and he was talking about the decisions that he made in his life. And he made very poor decisions with regards to his children, his wife, his work. And he was elderly now. And he had achieved every goal that he'd ever set himself. However, the achievement of the goal didn't produce the desires of his heart. Though you do not see him, you love him. And I want to encourage you as a family, church family, let us weigh our lives in the context of what we do have, not what we don't have. We have great mercy, abundant promises, and a living hope. And when I look at my life, things didn't work out the way I wanted them to do. What am I going to do about it then? I'm going to take the advice of Peter and come back to God's mercy. I'm going to take the advice of James and consider it all joy because God is still working even though I don't know it. And I'm going to love him though I cannot see him. I'm going to believe in him though I cannot see him now. It might not have turned out like we thought, but we've got more than we could have ever imagined. Should we stand together? Let me just pray. Some of you are disappointed. And if you can, why don't you try and lay every disappointment at the foot of the cross and just say, thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the mercy. Your great mercy that has not given us what we deserved, but every day sustains us, and every day, through every failing, you forgive us. And Father, I pray for those who are in the mystery of trying to understand how life has worked out for them. Father, that you would encourage them today. And Father, in the midst of it all, that they would trust you, love you, and follow you. Father, we understand your timing. Your timing is perfect. And I want to thank you that we're on your clock. You haven't forgotten us. You haven't forsaken us. But you are working in ways that will astound us. So I bless this people today. I ask you, encourage them with the words of Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.